Before we jump right into the sermon, I was just had a couple thoughts. I was singing those songs and I was just reflecting on the words that there's this hope in the darkness to the lost and searching soul, to the wandering spirit. I just want to encourage us. I look around and I recognize all of you guys, and I want to encourage us, as we think about what it means to be a church plant, when we're singing those songs, let's pray that. If you have specific people in your life that you're reaching out to, maybe you haven't got a chance to share the gospel with them, maybe you have, reaching out to them for the sake of the gospel, singing those words. And my mind was just flooded with some people that I've been thinking about. I want to encourage us to pray that for them, and that they could see that there's a way to dance in the midst of all the darkness right now. So let's take an opportunity when we sing these songs too. If we want to pray for people. We are here because we want to see the gospel reach Woodstock and McHenry County. And so let's pray that for people. Understanding that we'll see these pews filled, Lord willing, not because we do church better than the next church and people from that church want to come to church, but because God would give us an avenue to reach people with the gospel for Jesus, that there would be those right now in bondage, those who are lost in wandering, those who are weak and crippled by fear, who could be set free by Jesus. So, yeah, just a reminder, right? We're a church. We need to be about the business of letting people know the good news. So, okay, close that parenthesis. Now we'll jump into the sermon this morning. We are in the book of Ephesians. It's our final chapter in the book of Ephesians. We're looking at chapter 6, and today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. And so the title of the sermon today is Gospel-Centered Obedience. If you're a parent today and your child is with you, you may be thinking, oh, this is great. Children obey your parents. If you're an empty nester, your kids are out of the house, maybe you don't have kids. Let me say this. This sermon is likewise equally for you. This sermon is about the gospel. This sermon is absolutely about the gospel. This sermon is relevant for each and every one of us as a child of God. And it will help our understanding of the gospel and the way that God has structured his world. So let me begin us in a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into the sermon. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that this morning, God would be humbled by your grace. Lord, we reflect, we come together to worship you. We come together to worship and exalt Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, Lord over heaven and earth. We want to glorify your grace. We want to praise the glory of your grace, not only the grace would put your son on the cross for our transgressions, but the grace that would come to us and grant us commandments that we might know how to live and to have life. And so graciously we pray, reveal to us today through the scripture, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we read the text, I want us to just for a moment try to imagine a couple different scenarios in your mind, okay? And I think that these may hit close to home. You may have seen this. They may be easy for you to imagine. So scenario number one, you're at the store and you see a parent and a child together. Now you can tell the parent seems to be in a hurry. They're trying to, maybe they're like me. I don't like to go shopping. I like to go hunting. I've got my list. I'm hunting for the things and I want to get out of there. And so I also see it as a way to get exercise through the aisles, right? You go fast and okay. You see a parent like that in the aisle. And they clearly are in a hurry. They're trying to get in, get out, and get done. But then there's the child. And the child wants to go down this aisle and that aisle. And the child wants to look at this toy and that toy or this piece of candy and that piece of candy. And then the parent tries to explain to the child. You ever seen this parent? They kneel down. They're explaining to the child. And they're saying, listen, we've got people coming over to the house. And we don't want to be late. And so we're trying to move. And ultimately, it's to no avail. The child doesn't care. They want to do what they want to do. And so the parent is following the child around the store all the while, sweating bullets, going, are we going to make it in time? Are we going to be late? Now, it's not uncommon to see a parent-child relationship where the child seems to be in charge, where the child seems to be the one who will take something will happen, what will happen, why it will happen. That's scenario number one. Scenario number two, maybe you're at the park. You're at a park and you see a kid playing out on the playground and the parent hollers out to them and you can tell the parents are a little irritated. I mean, you've been there the whole time the parent and the child are. You can't really see. There's nothing that the child seemingly has done wrong. But the parent hollers out, it's time to go, let's go. And so the child comes over and politely says, oh, okay, but why do we need to go slowly? We just got here. And to that, the parent replies, you don't need to know why we're leaving. You just need to do what I said because I said so. Now, both of these scenarios are fairly common. And I want us to think about the fact that both of these scenarios actually fall short of gospel-centered parenting. That in both cases, we don't see the kind of parenting that would be shaped by the gospel. And so that brings us to our big idea today. Now, part of our big idea, I don't think I have it on the board, so you're just going to have to hear this. One of them has been our big idea in the last probably four or five sermons in Ephesians, which is this. The gospel must shape our family relationships. We noticed that when we looked at the relationship between wives and husbands, and we're going to see it today as we look at what gospel calls children to. So the first part of this is the gospel must shape our family relationships. Now the next part, our big idea that's more specific to today's text and sermon is this. The gospel needs to be the motivation for our children's obedience. The gospel, the good news, the gospel, and we're going to get into that, needs to be the motivation for the obedience of our children. So with that in mind, let me read for us Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Now, parents, pay attention, but also children, pay attention. Children, that a girl, Janelle. Pop your head up on that pay attention call. I'm proud of you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So we see in this text, the two main ideas, the commands that come out to us are that children are to obey and to honor their parents. Now, we want to think about this in a little broader as it relates to the overall understanding of the scriptures and God and who he is. So we want to begin with this. God created his world with structure. God created and he structured his world. Now, God has structured and organized not only the physical world that he created, but also the world of relationships between people and the relational world that exists within this physical world. God has created that. Now, Genesis chapter 1, 7 times we hear in reference to God's creative work, it says, it is good. Which means this, God has created a world, he has structured his world. We know that from the Genesis account in chapter 2, a part of the way God creates the world is he creates it with structures between people, families. Husband, wife, and then they're to be fruitful and multiply. So that involves children. And God says that his creation is good, which means this. To the extent that any of us or any society moves away from God's good created structure, we move towards that which is bad. And it's interesting, isn't it? I think sometimes we think, and it's true to a point, like, oh, as a culture or people are disobedient to God, God is going to punish them. Well, there is judgment coming. That's a part of the gospel message. But also know this, that God has woven into his creation natural consequences so that as we move away from him, we are going to experience not that which is good for us, but which is bad for us. And so as we move away from God, what we are in essence doing is in a self-inflicted punishment on ourselves. God has said, this is the way I created the world. This is the way that humanity will flourish. This is the way that my creation will flourish. This is the way that I have ordained this world and all I have created. Bring about blessings for the people I have created in my image and for all of my creatures and all of my creation. Now, when God creates He creates humanity in the image of God. He creates them male and female, it says. And do you remember what God does right after that? God created, and he created male and female in the image of God. He created them, and then it says, and God blessed them. God blessed them, and that's so helpful for us, I think, because the purpose of God's creating humanity is the blessedness of humanity. But do you know what he does next? He commands them. God blessed them, and he said to them, and then what he says comes in the form of commands. They're imperatives. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And so let's step back for a minute. Let's think about the way that works. God creates us, and then he blesses us. He creates us that we might experience blessedness. And then he gives commands. How do we think about that? Well, I think it's like this. Those commands that God gives us need to be understood by us as the avenue, the road, the path that we are to travel along to receive the blessings that God has created us for. Now, with that in mind, let's look specifically at the specific we see in the text today. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When children are commanded to obey their parents, in essence, they are commanded to follow the instructions of their parents and to be subject to their parents. In other words, let me put this in plainer language. Parents are the boss. Parents make the rules, parents determine, and they determine these things in an effort to honor God, but parents determine what will and won't be done. That's a good thing to remember, children. Danny, hi, parents are the boss, huh? Yeah, I love that. That a girl. I love it. Now, the next thing we see is honor. Children are commanded to honor their parents. What does it mean to honor your parent? It means that we are to show a high regard for them. We are to respect our parents. Now, that means that dad and mom, in the structure of a child's life, dad and mom are to be more important than the teacher at school. They are to be more honored and respected than the teacher at school, so that if mom and dad have different opinions, right? Different opinions about something. And let me just throw this caveat in there right now. We're, of course, not talking about sin. If mom and dad call a child to sin, then as hard as it may be, then what God would desire is that the child would walk in righteousness and not sin. Now, we're assuming that these aren't things of sin, okay? So to honor your parents means that mom and dad have this special place in the life and the heart of a child, so that if there's a different opinion about something that's not sin, and mom and dad would like me to do it this way, but my teacher says it's better to do that way, then kids, mom and dad are the ones that we're to look to. This is the way that God has structured relationships. Mom and dad are to be more important than my sports coach, than my friends, than grandma and grandpa. Mom and dad are to be the ones who have a special respect from the children. Now, obedience and honor. Let's think about it. These two things go together. They cannot be separated. Because to neglect one is to invalidate the other. What do I mean? To obey a parent, to obey somebody without honoring them, is to neglect the most important part of obedience, which is the heart. Obey without honor is to neglect the very motivation behind it, this heart of love. I want to obey because I love them. I want to honor them. And so when we obey without honoring, it's a kind of obedience that we give to somebody, usually because we think it will get us something that we want. Right? If I don't honor you, I don't respect you, I don't think highly of you, why would I obey you except that it will bring about some desired result that I want? But here's the kicker. As soon as I stop thinking that it will bring about that result, the obedience will stop. And so you can't have true obedience, real obedience, without honoring. But what about the flip side? The flip side is that there can be no true honoring without obedience. Just because a child speaks well of their parent, just because they say the right things, doesn't mean necessarily that they're honoring them. I'm reminded of this parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 and following. You remember this? Jesus says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and he said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And the son answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and he went. But here's the part. Here's the next son that he deals with that is important for our understanding of there can be no true honor without obedience. The man came to the second one and said the same thing. And he answered, I will. I'll go and work. But then after he said that, he didn't go and do it. He didn't honor his father. He told the father what the father wanted to hear so that the father would leave and that the father wouldn't be upset about him, and then the son could go about doing what he wanted. So, what have we seen? We've seen that children are to show respect and reverence towards their parents from the heart in a way that would display itself. If you respect somebody, if you honor them, then it's going to come out in this relationship by obeying them. Now, parents, we're the ones who are to instruct and guide and shape, instill the morality and the values in our children, not the other way around. God has created his world this way, that we have the responsibility of shaping and molding them and their worldview around the principles of the gospel. They're not to be the ones shaping us. Although I will throw this note out there, and next week is going to be all about parents. But I will throw this note out. That means then that we have to have our lives more and more shaped around the gospel, doesn't it? And we're going to see why. I think right now this idea that parents are to take the initiative, that parents are to be the one who set the direction, who shape the values and morality of our children, I think right now that is something that our world kind of kicks against. We don't want to impose our worldview on our children. But I'll say this, that's not Bible parenting. That's not gospel-centered parenting. That is to adhere to the gospel of this world, the good news of the world around us. And the good news of the world around us says this, that the best thing, best news would be my absolute individual freedom and autonomy, that I can choose to be and do whoever or whatever I want, even if it's not good for anybody else, even if it's radically against the way that God created his world. And so I want to tell us this, parents, we need to resist that. We need to resist that idea. And not just parents, as Christians, we need to resist this prevailing doctrine in the world. The greatest good for us would be that we could do absolutely whatever we want, and that the greatest good for us would be able to choose whatever we want, whatever we think is good. And the problem with that is so often what we want is not good for our neighbor. So often what we want comes not for the sake of the other, but at the expense the other. And so we can see, and we're going to see this more in depth, but built into this very commandment of obeying and understanding that there are times when it's right and good, it's good for us and it's good for the world, that we say, I got to set aside my desires and I got to do what somebody else, namely God. Now, let me say this, and I want to make this very clear. As we think about this, parents, as we think about the fact that we have this responsibility given to us to be the ones who shape and mold our children, I want to say this. God has created each person and each of our children in a unique, beautiful way. That God has gifted people differently, and so we are not looking for a bunch of robots who will simply come to church, line up, not say a word, will not speak until spoken to, or any of that. We want to, as we raise our children, we want a part of the gospel upbringing that we give them to embrace uniqueness, to embrace difference, to embrace this multitude of gifts that God will give to his body and to each individual human. We do not want to subvert that. We do not want to suppress that, but we want to encourage and empower them to use these unique gifts that God has given them within the confines of the biblical worldview and a gospel-centered home that we have the responsibility to shape them around. We need them to understand. And this is where our shaping and our responsibility is in, that they have been given these gifts as a way to serve God, to love God, and to love neighbor. And so while it's our responsibility to make sure that they know that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who has revealed himself in the suffering servant on the cross, is the one true and living God. But I do not want us to hear as we have this responsibility, and it's, listen, the obedience of our children is a gospel issue. It's important. But it does not mean that we are to have these robotic children where we squelch all individuality. That would actually be opposed to the message of the gospel. Okay. I got off notes. Now, I want to do this. I want us to think about how we think about this. I want us to think about this obedience in light of the gospel. And so I think that there are there's two ways that we could go. The one way we've talked a lot about, which is we could fall into the way of the world and say, okay, well, our child is going to choose, and we're going to give them the freedom to think that all of these different worldviews are equal, as if, you know, the gospel is on par with Islam or is on par with, you know, spiritual new age and all of this stuff. And do not want to impose, we do not want to encourage or push them in one direction or the other. That's not at all what we're called to do as Christians. We're called to make disciples of all nations. It begins with our family. But I think that for churchgoers and Christians, there can be an even worse way that we can take this. There can be something else, I think, that can be more detrimental, which is this: obedience apart from the gospel. And this is that second scenario that we gave with the kid at the park. This is what we might call the "because I said so" philosophy of parenting. Children are to obey their parents because that's the way it is, period, end of story. Well, that is the way it's supposed to be, children obeying their parents, but that's not the way it's supposed to come about. And can we see the distinction, right? Can we see the distinction between it is supposed to be that way, children obey your parents, honor them, but it is not supposed to be brought about that way. And so if we bring about obedience and quote unquote honor through a heavy-handed because I said so mentality, we have subverted the gospel. This is a brand of parenting that takes the structures of gospel living, obedience of parents, of children to parents, flipped it there, see that? Obedience of children to parents, which is a structure of gospel living, but it leaves out the heart of the gospel. Now, why might we ask, is this heart of the gospel so important? Why is it so critical? Because that's why, if we lose this, we lose love. If we just tell our kids, obey because I said so, they're not going to understand that this is to be a commandment of love, and it's going to subvert the way they view God's commandments to them. We need them to know that we want them to obey as an act of love, that we love them, that these commands that we give them are for their good. This is what verse 3 is all about. So, children, obey your parents, verse 1, honor your father and mother, verse 2. Now look at verse 3. So that are so important. That's the purpose. You want to know the purpose of God commanding children to obey their parents. Here's the purpose: so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. God's purpose for commanding obedience is blessing. Isn't that amazing? It's not the other way around. It is not you obey and then you can earn blessing. It's, I have already structured a world that is so full of blessedness. I have created this world and the relational structures in it, and I've created it for the purpose of blessing you. Do you see the tie back to Genesis 1? God created them in the image of God. He created them and he blessed them. And now he says it again. So these commands and this obedience is a way for us to experience the blessing. We don't earn it. God has created it and already promised it. That's what Paul says. This is the first commandment with a promise. Now, a promise is something you receive. You don't earn it. Now, this brings us to the heart of the gospel. To miss love as the motivation to getting our children to obey and honor us, miss the gospel in our families. This is at the very heart of the way that God has organized his world. Obedience must flow forth from the conviction, that is to say, from the belief or faith. God has created this world with a desire to bless people. So let me just pause and ask us, do we believe that? Because I think some people, and the way they talk about Christianity is that God has created this world so that we will obey him. We've missed the point. God created this world to bless us, and obedience is the avenue through which we walk to receive these blessings. God creates the world to bless us. God creates the world that we could experience the overflowing abundance of his goodness and kindness and grace. And it's not God who thrust us into the state that we're in. It was when we chose in that garden to do it our way and not God's way. And so we walked away from the ways of God. When we do that, we walk away from the promised blessing of God. But do you know, you believe, God wants to bless people? Your unbelieving neighbor, your unruly neighbor, that person from third grade or eighth grade or high school that you've been in this battle with that long, do you believe that God wants to bless them? And then what we should be doing is praying for faith and repentance on their part, because it is God's desire to bless those who bear his image. Obedience is the avenue of blessing. This is found all over the scriptures. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord, walk in his way, and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. And then I think these three words at the end are the most important. For your good. I am commanding you today to keep these commands and statutes for your good. Now, there is a difference, and this is the difference between the gospel and law. There is a difference between understanding the commandments as being for our good, okay, think of that as category one, or understanding the commandments as being the way to avoid punishment. Do you see the difference? Now, if you will do this one, they're for my good, therefore I'm going to pursue them. You will avoid that one, won't you? But this one has the motivation of, I'm trying not to get punished. Which means, when that's your motivation, do you know how you're going to act? You are going to walk as close to the line of disobedience as you can and try not to avoid it. But the problem is, when you get too close to a line, when you get too close to the edge, all it takes is a gust of wind, an untied shoe, anything to fall off the edge. But what about this? What if the edge is over here, the edge of punishment and all of that? But what if I'm walking this way because I believe it's for my good? Well, guess what? I'm not living in fear, trying to avoid punishment. I'm walking this way because I believe it's for my good, but I'm getting further and further and further away from that cliff. This is the gospel. God loves you. He wants what's best for you. How do you know that? Well, he sent his son to the cross for you. If you're wondering about that. But God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pursue me and my ways because they are inherently good for you. And they contain, I've created you in this world so that there is a promised blessing when you live this way. You don't have to earn it. You just believe that these are good ways, that I've created them this way. Just believe that, walk in them, and the blessings will come. And this is why it's an act of faith and not earning God's favor through law. We believe first. We believe that they're good for us. We believe that God has created people to bless them. And so think about, we are witnessing to people. Should we primarily witness to them? Well, you're doing all these bad things and God's going to punish you. Well, there's a part of that that's true. But what our hearts long for, because we've been created in God's image for this, is we long for joy and fulfillment and peace. Another way to say that is we long for the kingdom of God, where righteousness and peace and justice reign, where goodness fills the earth. And let's call people to that, because if they will seek that kingdom and that goodness, if they will live with the gospel in that way, they will walk away from the sin that is destroying societies around the world and has been since the fall of man. That's the gospel. That's why the so that in verse 3 is so important for us. So that it may be well with you, not so that you will not be punished, though that's true if you will pursue what's good for you. And there is a light years of difference between that and the other way of thinking, of gospel-centered pursuing the goodness through walking in God's ways, or sin because you don't want to get punished. Pursuing God is get you both. The other one leaves you in this very precarious position on a slippery slope at the edge of the cliff, just waiting to slip down and fall. Now, there is a problem, and I want us to close here. Maybe you're like me, I got through working through this part of the sermon, and I thought, that's great, but I failed this. I've failed this on multiple occasions, and let me just say this, I want to do this, and my life is radically different than the way it used to be. Okay, so don't hear me wrong. It has been a 180 of a life now built around Jesus, but I fail at this. And listen, you fail at this, right? We know that. We have all failed at this. And so we can hear something like this, that we're supposed to choose God's ways, and this brings blessing, and we may be prone to hopelessness because we go, oh, man, I know my own heart, and there are times that I want to do it my way, and I've just given in to that sin. We've all tried to find blessings doing things our way. We have all neglected or abandoned to do things God's way and chose our own selfish ways. Another way to say this is we've all failed as children. We've all failed as parents. And we've all failed as people created in God's image to walk in His ways. That means that each one of us has actually played our part in this world's movement away from God and away from the blessedness and goodness that He created this world for. So we have to ask ourselves, how in the world can this be good news? Well, even though we've all played our part in moving humanity and creation away from the blessedness of God, there is one who has come to stand in our place. Even though we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, there is one who has come to be our representative, to stand in our place. Jesus has obeyed His Father perfectly. Even when that obedience would cost Him His own life, even when that obedience would cost Him the love and respect of His own family, His brothers wanted nothing to do with Him before His death and resurrection. They scorned Him. They ridiculed Him. You think it's bad to have thieves on the cross ridicule you? What about when it's your family? Jesus has to His Father meant unimaginable suffering, nothing of His own doing. You see, Jesus came and He truly believed. He fully believed that God's will would indeed bring about the blessedness of humanity and all creation. Jesus believed that the only way that this world could be saved from the brokenness and rebellion which He had brought into the world was through the good will and plan of His Father. And you say, you know what Jesus did? He obeyed and He honored His Father. He is the perfect child of God. He is the perfect Son of God. He is the one who loves to obey His Father. He only does what He sees the Father doing. It is the delight of Him. And He knows that in so doing, He will bring about not only His blessedness, but the blessedness of all of those that He represents. None of us can be perfect. None of us will be perfect. We've all failed as children of God. We have not obeyed our Heavenly Father. We have not honored Him, but Jesus has. And Jesus came not for His own sake. Jesus didn't need to come and take on flesh to prove that He loved the Father and obeyed Him. It's a part of His nature as the eternal Son of God, as one who possesses the divine essence. It's a part of His nature. He came and He did it for us. The perfect child, the perfect Son, has come and perfectly obeyed all His Father's commands because He believed that they were perfectly good. It would bring about true blessedness for all of God's creation. For us, we're called to believe that. Did you know that the only way you will find the power to obey your Heavenly Father or kids? Children in the room, the only way that you are going to be able to obey and honor your parents, which remember is good for you, is if you will believe that Jesus has already done it for you. And that through that faith in Jesus, the Bible says, then we are united to Jesus. And the life that Jesus possesses, that life of obedience and honoring the Father, we get to partake in that life. And so we know it's hard, isn't it? With obedience at times, but the gospel is good news not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but the gospel is good news in the sense that it grants us through the life of Jesus in us by the Holy Spirit to overcome those sins. And the question is, will we believe that? Do we believe the good news of the gospel? And so parents, the obedience of your children is a gospel issue. We need to call our children to honor and obey their parents, but we must do it in a way that is gospel-centered, that promotes love, in a way that they know they can not only hear, but they can just feel it oozing out of us that we love them and that we desire for them what is their greatest good. And so we call to obedience, but we never did it just because I said so. Now, There's a time when they need to obey because you said so. I use this illustration throughout the years of teaching. Your child's running out to get the soccer ball that was kicked across the street, and you tell them, stop. You don't have time to explain to them that it's good for them to listen to you and stop, because by the time you explain that, the car's got them. But what I mean is in the day-to-day moments of life, and that's what most of them are. We pull our children off to the side. We maybe have to discipline them. We have to instruct them. We're calling them to obedience. We tell them that to obey your parents is right. Please don't leave out the so that. If we do that, we've left out the gospel so that it may go well with you. Plead with your children for their obedience for their own well-being. And then let me say this. Plead with yourself as a child of God for your obedience, for your own well-being. God has created you to bless you. And he wants you to experience all of his blessings. But he said, here's the avenue, the path. There's two paths in life you can choose. There's only two. Did you know there's only God's way or the way I determine? I've walked that path the way I determine. It's painful. It's not good for me. God's way is the best way. And here's what we're called to do. Not simply walk down the fat path. It's got to be an act of faith. You've actually got to believe it. If you don't believe it's good for you, you'll never walk down that path. You'll never maintain. And then, as we disciple children, the next generation of Christians, we need to make sure that they know that this is why God calls us to obedience. Because he loves you. God is love. If we lose that, if we lose love from obedience, we've lost the gospel, because the gospel is both. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for today. God, thank you that in your grace, you have not only redeemed us by the death of Christ on the cross, but in your grace and mercy, you have also saved us, and you have called us and gifted us with your Holy Spirit that we might know you and walk in your ways. Help us day by day to walk by faith, believing that your ways are good. Thank you for the grace of the Holy Spirit that actually allows us, enables us to walk in your ways. None of this is our doing. All of it is based on the work and merit of Jesus alone. And so help us to look to Jesus. God, thank you for today. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.